Chris, thank you so much. And all our wonderful worship team and musicians, you're fantastic. Don't say thank you enough, do we? Thank you for all that you've been doing. Right. Well, when Mount St. Helens erupted back in May 1980 in America, it wasn't exactly an unexpected event. I was about, I wasn't quite 18 at the time, but I do remember, and I remember that for a time building up to this, the scientists and the geologists and everyone else were aware that something was going on. There were rumblings. And when it happened, it was the biggest, what do they call it? Eruption, that's right. When earthquakes do their thing, yes. Where they erupt, don't they? It was the biggest event of that kind that America had seen. But there was lots of time to sound the alarm. I don't know whether you remember, but there was some publicity about this at the time. A gentleman called Harry Randall Truman. Harry Randall Truman was 83 years old. He was the owner and caretaker of the Mount St. Helens Lodge. He'd survived the sinking of his troop ship by a German submarine off the coast of Ireland during World War I. And he wasn't about to leave just because a few scientists said there may be something going on. He told reporters, "I don't have any idea whether it will blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up." And so he was one of those, there were a number, who didn't survive the eruption of Mount St. Helens, May the 18th. His lodge was buried beneath 150 feet of mud and debris from the volcanic eruption. His body was never found, presumed that he died, sadly, in that event. He didn't listen to the warnings, and he paid for it with his life. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which is what we're going to do this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Chris alluded to it earlier on, that's kind of what's going on in the early part of the chapter. I'm not proposing to read all of the early part of the chapter. I want to focus on a few verses, verses 12 and 13 in a moment. But Paul starts off that chapter by saying, "I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert." And so it goes on. And in my Bible, it's headlined, that particular passage is headlined, "Warnings from Israel's History." And what's going on at the moment in this part of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church is he's trying to say to them, look, this is what happened in the past. This is what happened to God's people. This is what happens to anyone when they don't listen to what God is saying. You can be ever so spiritual, you can think you've got everything sorted out, you can think you're walking firmly and solidly and steadfastly, but it's very easy to get tripped up. And any of us can be tripped up just like that. This is what happened all that time ago, Paul is saying. Even though God was good to his people, he was looking after them, the greatest event of the whole entire Old Testament in a way had just happened, God's people rescued out of Egypt. This is what happened to them. Be warned, Paul is saying. It could easily happen again to you. And of course, down through the ages, the church has proved itself fully capable of wilderness-like shenanigans. Exhibit A in the New Testament is Corinth itself. That was a place where all sorts of things were happening. Things that weren't particularly healthy and good in the church. Paul's having to write to try and sort some of it out. We think that people had written to him and said, what do we do about this? What do we do about that? How are we going to cope with all of this going on? And Paul is really saying, you know, there is hope. Because yes, we're human and we get it wrong and we mess it up. But God helps us. There is hope because through that kind of trial, that temptation, God is still in control. Let's not be overwhelmed. His power is available to us. So that's where we're going to pick it up. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. I think we may have some of these verses at least on the screen. That early part of the chapter, we've dealt with that. I'm going to pick it up in 11 and then you can read it 13 on the screen. "These things happened," says Paul, verse 11, "to them," God's people in the past, "as examples that were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." In other words, Jesus has come. And we've seen what God is like and how much he loves us. So, verse 12, "If you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall." If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Do you think you're standing firm this morning? Well, if you don't, then we need all the help and encouragement we can get from God and through his word. But if we do think we're standing firm, we need to be careful, because that's just the sort of moment we can get tripped up. Verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, to humanity. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let's just pause for prayer for one moment. Father, thank you for these words. They're encouraging. Now, this morning we pray that we'll be able to be very honest with ourselves. And if it's necessary, honest with one another. And certainly, Lord, we know we have to be honest before you. For you know all about us. You can see into our hearts. You can see into our minds. And we pray that this morning we'll hear that encouragement to live with the freedom of life that you have won for us through Jesus, and not be bound by habits and ways of being tripped up in this life, which we all fall prey to so very, very often. Lord, we pray that you will challenge us this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, four things initially. Four things. Let's be very practical about this morning, looking at these particular verses. If we think we're standing firm, let's be very careful that we do not fall. The first thing is this: every single person on earth struggles with temptation. Every single one of us here this morning can easily foul this week up in a billion different ways. It's just how we are. That is the normal experience of being human. There's that old story about little Bobby who desperately wanted his bike, and his plan was to save his pennies and his pounds until he'd finally got enough to buy a new bike, 10-speed gearbox and all the rest. And each night he prayed. He asked God to help him be disciplined to save money. Kneeling beside his bed, he said, "Lord, help me to save my money for a new bike. And please, Lord, don't let the ice cream man come down my street again tomorrow." Bob is sensible. We want to be sensible this morning. We want to recognize who we are. It's no good thinking we're above all of this. We're not. None of us is. We are tempted in a thousand ways to live lives not as God wants for us. And we make it so hard for ourselves and for other people. If we think we're beyond the reach of temptation, be careful, because it is common to everyone. No one is immune. It's inevitable. We will be enticed. We will be tempted. We will be drawn to do things that are wrong. And not just from time to time, all the time. Particularly if we're really seeking to follow Jesus and to live as he wants us to. But the temptations we face have been faced by others. If we are struggling in some particular area, and maybe even now we're kind of aware of that, there is a thing. Maybe there are lots of things, but maybe one particular thing, and we struggle with it, then we need to tell ourselves, first of all, there's nothing abnormal about that. There's nothing unusual about that. And even though some of these kind of things we don't like to talk about very much, there'll be people around us who are struggling with the same thing. If only we would talk about it a bit more, maybe we could help one another. We'll come back to that. Being tempted is part of being human. You might have seen the slogan that says, "Lead me not into temptation. I'm perfectly capable of finding it on my own." Even mature Christians, in fact, I would have to argue, probably the maturer you are, the more you're going to face. And we'll come on to that in a moment. If you think, "Why am I facing so much temptation? I must be some awful person," let me just say to you, that's not the case. Sometimes it's the people who least face temptation who are furthest away from Jesus. Like the rain, temptation falls on everyone anyway, the just and the unjust. We're all fallen creatures. Doesn't matter whether you're a monk living behind cloistered walls, or whether you're a salesperson out on the road, or whether you're in an office, or wherever you are. It isn't a sin to be tempted. We sometimes feel that being tempted to do stuff that we shouldn't do is wrong in itself. It's not. Jesus himself was tested We see that in Hebrews 4:15. It says, we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses because we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. And of course, at the beginning of Lent, we often remember Jesus driven out into the wilderness where he's tempted. Sin happens, not when we're tempted, but when we give in to it, when we act on it, when we allow our selfishness, our selfish thinking and habits and desires to run away with us, and we follow that path. It's the old hymn that many of us here who are old enough will remember, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Look only to Jesus. He will carry you through. That doesn't rhyme, so I've got two different parts of the hymn there. But you know the hymn I mean, some of you at least. So the first thing that we have to understand is this is universal. We're not talking about something that only applies to a few of us here this morning. If you don't think it applies to you, then go back again to 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 if you think you're standing firm. Be careful. Heed the warnings, Paul is saying. Secondly, second thing we've got to understand, which is pretty basic, temptations come in all shapes and sizes. All shapes and sizes. And actually, they always look, or usually, it's going to look really attractive. Otherwise, we wouldn't be bothered with it, would we? We wouldn't want it so much, whatever that it happens to be. Sin always looks attractive. There's always free cheese in a mousetrap. That's how it works. Different kinds of temptation. And when we talk about temptation, we tend to start thinking about the big stuff. We tend to start thinking about the headline-grabbing stuff, the stuff that will make its way into the newspaper because someone's had some terrific moral failure. But it's not just about that. It's about the small stuff, too. It's about all of it. Some of us tempted to take revenge on people who do wrong to us. But it's not just the person that will plot something evil in some kind of melodramatic way. It's about the way we get the hump and refuse to speak to people. Or that kind of passive-aggressive thing that goes on that we're so clever at doing, many of us. Or being manipulative. Sometimes we're tempted to win at all costs even if we hurt people to do it. And we don't even know we're doing that sometimes. We're just so focused on us and our ambitions and our own desires and our own achievements that we don't really recognize what it's doing to people around us. Sometimes we wrestle with envy, or jealousy, or hatred, or a violent temper. In fact, let's just do something here. This could be a bit scary. Range of temptations that we all wrestle with. Raise your hand. Let's see if we're really, this morning, you trust me, I've been here a few years now. If you struggle with any of this, see if you'll do it. If you're tempted to eat too much, you see? If you're tempted to spend too much, if you're tempted to procrastinate, see? We're being honest now, aren't we? And let's keep it jokey, but it's serious as well, isn't it? Hold a grudge, okay? To call in sick when you weren't? Do you know, one thing, I quite like, this is an aside, it's a rant. I quite like watching Ant and Dec's Saturday Night Takeaway. Anyone else? Actually, that's a temptation, isn't it? I love the way they joke around. But last night, if you were watching it, they had somebody who had been on holiday, I think they were in Italy or something, and they came back and they wanted to spend more time in Italy, so they pretended they got a bad shoulder and didn't go into work. And they made light of this, and they had the boss there, and it was all a big joke, and they rewarded her with a holiday. I happen to think that's pretty bad, actually. Don't know about anyone else. I like all the rest of it, but I hate it when that happens. I mean, that's not a good thing, is it? I'm glad it's not just me, then, because I'm just wondering whether I'm losing touch there. Fibbing a little bit here and there on our tax return or something like that. Driving faster than the speed limit. All right, you're still putting your hands up. Good. Now, if I was to say how many of us here are tempted to sin sexually, we'll put our hands down because that's the sort of thing we're not going to talk about out loud very much. But let's be honest, these things are important. We struggle with them. So many of us, not all of us, and not all the time, but we struggle with it. Let's be real. We are all tempted in a wide variety of ways every single day. Sin gets its power by persuading me. That's an old-fashioned word, isn't it, sin? But let's be, you know, we're not mincing words this morning. Sin gets its power by persuading me to believe I will be more happy if I follow this and give into it and do it than if I don't. It's the power of all temptation, the prospect it will make me happier. But of course it doesn't, because of the third basic fact. First of all, everyone faces temptation. Second, temptation comes in all shapes and sizes. Third, the source of all temptation is the devil, Satan himself. James chapter 1 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Sometimes we think these are things a bit like a test to see how good we are, to see whether we'll actually be obedient to God. It's not that at all. I mean, which of us as parents would deliberately try to trick our children just to see if they're being good? It's kind of skewed thinking, and yet sometimes we get that impression that this is about God testing us. It's not. God cannot be tempted by evil, says James chapter 1, nor does he tempt anyone. Now that's important. It's important for us to know if we're going to win a battle with temptation, we've got to understand what we're up against, or rather who we're up against. Now the dictionary defines temptation as the act of enticement to do wrong by the promise of pleasure or gain. In other words, temptation tries to motivate us to be bad by promising something good. Doesn't that sound like the devil's tactics? Doesn't that sound like the story of the devil in the wilderness tempting Jesus? Because it wasn't just that Jesus faced temptation then. It was the source of that temptation was the devil himself. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, when it comes to temptation, in fact, when it comes to the lives that we live on this earth, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our temptations are orchestrated. The truth is there's an evil force at work in this fallen world, and its ruler seeks to destroy your life and my life and your families and my families and our fellowship and our friendship and our church. That's the way it is. And part of the way that happens is by stirring up our desires, hoping we respond in sinful ways. He wants us to take the wrong path and to pay the consequences. He wants to ruin our lives. He means us no good. John chapter 10, Jesus described Satan as the thief come to kill and destroy, to steal the joy that God intends people to have in life, to destroy us and our family. It's a warm day in early August. Use your imagination. It's cold today, isn't it? A picnic. What is it about picnics? I've never been a great fan of eating outdoors. I know some people love it. I love being outdoors. I quite like camping, but I'd rather be in the tent than outdoors, because suddenly you're a magnet for every insect going, aren't you? You know? I don't know what it is. Anyway, this is a picnic. There's a bee buzzing near me, landing on some food on the table. And then I can't enjoy it anymore because it's a blooming battle trying to get these things away from your food. Someone takes hold of an empty bottle of fizzy something or other, puts the mouth of the bottle near the bee. Is the bee startled? Does it fly away for its own safety as a butterfly might do? No. Without a moment's hesitation, the bee flies into the mouth of the bottle and climbs inside the narrow opening. Swiftly, the cap is put on the bottle and screwed tightly shut. I'm sorry for bee lovers. It's usually wasps, actually. They're worse, aren't they? But there's the bee. It spends the rest of the picnic quite happily, actually, drinking at the bottom of the bottle of dregs of the fizzy pop. It's having a great time. But of course, it's now my captive. What's the purpose in luring the bee into the bottle? Are we concerned about the bee? Are we wanting it to enjoy our hospitality, to share the picnic with us, have plenty to drink? No. We dislike bees at our picnic. Our purpose is to capture and control. The bee has flown into a trap. When Satan entices us, teases us, with something apparently wonderful. What is his purpose? Is he concerned that we might miss out on the good things of God to sharing God's picnic? No. He despises humans. His purpose is to capture and control. We must never forget that when we follow that temptation, we walk into a trap. When the tempter comes around, it's better to have the instincts of a butterfly and fly away than the bee and follow the sweet scent. Now, these days, there are people who try to play down the belief in a literal devil and evil in that kind of way. Even some Christians struggle with that idea. If you're inclined like that, and I'm the kind of skeptical sort of person, I have to say, then let me ask myself and you this. How do we explain the fact that millions of people are slaughtered on battlefields, mostly over issues like border disputes and ethnic differences? How do we explain the fact that thousands and thousands of little children under the age of 5 starve to death every day, while elsewhere, not so far away sometimes, pets have to eat low-fat meals because they're packing a bit too much around the middle? How do we explain sexual abuse, the Calais jungle, racial prejudice? How do we explain all this moral insanity in our world? Is it a damaged chromosome here or there? An ineffective public school system? It's got to be deeper than that. It's evil. It's organized. There's intentionality behind it. James 1:16 says, we must not be deceived. There is a force at work in this world, in your life and mine. It's the force of evil, and its leader is a fallen angel whose name is Satan. And he wants to wreck your life. Temptation, when it comes to temptation, it's inevitable. There are a wide variety of temptations, and the source of all of that is the devil himself. But here's one further thing, the fourth thing, and it's just as important. When we yield to temptation, it's our fault. It's our fault. It's no good saying it's not our fault, the devil made me do it. It's not our fault. James 1 again, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. If you were to look at James chapter 1, underline the words each person and own to remind you that when we choose to give in to temptation and sin, we can't blame anyone else. We're all responsible for our own lives. In fact, there's nothing outside of ourselves. Nothing. Not even the devil himself that is strong enough to cause us to sin. All that comes and assaults us from outside, but when we give into it, that's our choice. He's a powerful enemy, but he's a defeated enemy. We cannot blame him for our sin. Sin takes place when we agree to the temptations and of our own free will decide to go along with it. And no excuse is good enough. Everybody's doing it. No one's perfect. God will forgive me anyway, so I might as well do it. Surely God wants me to have a little fun. I didn't know that it was wrong. They're excuses. Excuses. There's that story, I think I've told this one before, but I love it. The overweight lady who decided it was time to get rid of a little bit of her excess weight, and she took her new diet very seriously. She even changed her driving route so that she didn't go past her favorite bakery where she was always tempted to go in and buy some of the stuff on offer. One morning, she turned up at work with a gigantic coffee cake, and everyone in the office told her off and said, you know, what are you doing? Have you forgotten what you're trying to do? She said, this is a very special coffee cake. I accidentally drove past that bakery this morning, and there in the window were a host of goodies, and I felt that was no accident, so I prayed, Lord, if you want me to have one of these delicious coffee cakes, let there be a parking spot open right in front of the bakery. And sure enough, the eighth time round the block, there was. No one has to yield to temptation. No one has to cross the line. We all have a choice. If we say, I can't help myself, we're lying or deluding ourselves. example of how true that is. Suppose I'm at home, and I'm having an argument, screaming and shouting at Sam. And I hear a car pull up outside, and a car door open and close. I look out of the window, and I see you coming, about to knock on my door. Can I stop screaming and shouting? You bet I can. Of course I can, because I don't want you to know that I'm screaming and shouting at my wife. I'm a hypocrite. So I can stop it. No sin is irresistible. We don't have to lose the battle with temptation. We can say no. In fact, God promises that he will never allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can bear. You see, all the water in the world, however hard it tries, can never sink the smallest ship unless it gets inside. And all the evil in the world, the blackest kind of sin, can never hurt you in the least unless you let it in. And if God is going to be on our side, and this is what this passage says to us, when you are tempted, God will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. He will not let us be tempted beyond that which we can bear. He knows our limits. Years ago, we used to lose ships at sea in accidents because we overloaded them. Too much cargo. And after decades of tragic losses, a man in our own wonderful country by the name of Plimsoll came up with the idea that if you did painted a line on the side of your merchant ships, it would be easy to see when they were being overloaded. We all learn about the Plimsoll line, the Plimsoll mark, when we're children, don't we? It became illegal very quickly for any ship to be loaded more heavily than permitted by the Plimsoll mark on its side. Well, in the same way, God has put a Plimsoll mark on our lives. He will not allow Satan to tempt us any more than we are able to handle. He will not let him overload us with more enticements than we can carry. And God does provide us with a way out. A way out. Very, very quickly, I promise I'll be fairly quick with this. Because some translations have, in verse 13, that when we are tempted, God will provide a way of escape. We need to use escape to give us some practical pointers. If you're struggling with something this week, escape. First, exit. E, the first E of escape. E for exit. Flee. Get out of there. It's the old joke, isn't it? The man who goes to the doctor and says, doctor, 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 I keep breaking my arm in two places. He says, well, don't go to those two places then. Just don't put yourself in that kind of position. Get out of there. A good run is better than a bad fall. Stay as far away from the things that trouble us, the things that tempt us, as we possibly can. Don't think you won't fall. Don't think you can manage it. Just get out of the way of it if you can at all possible. If you'd hired someone to transport your most valuable possessions, you wouldn't tell them to drive as close to the edge of the cliff as they could drive. You'd want them to be on the inside, as far away as they possibly could. In Proverbs 7, a young man lacking sense, we're told, wanders near the house of a woman at twilight and just happens to run into her. She's dressed sensually. She says her husband's gone and describes her perfumed bed. Eventually, he follows her like an ox going to slaughter. Foolish man, flee temptation, run, look for the exits, get out. S, Scripture. Scripture, that's how Jesus overcame the tempter. He was able to quote the Bible. When you feel like grumbling, remind yourself to rejoice always, Philippians. When tempted to give a harsh reply to someone, think a gentle answer turns away wrath, Proverbs. When rankling against correction, remind yourself God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Yes, of course, in order to quote Scripture, when we're tempted, we've got to know it first, which means we need to regularly take it in. And why Bible study is so important, and understanding Scripture. And if you're going to forget anything I've said this morning, go away and just remember these verses so that you can use them. E, S, exits, Scripture. C for consequences. Remember this. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. If we keep getting drawn into stuff that we shouldn't be, it will get more and more of a hold upon us. If we're lured in, Our defences come down. There's again that old story. I'm sure you've heard most of these stories. A very wise man who was asked once about his inner struggle against things that weren't right. And he said, imagine it like this. Inside of me there are two dogs. One of the dogs is mean and evil. The other is good. The mean dog fights the good dog all the time. And when he was asked, well, which dog wins? He said, the one I feed the most. There are consequences to being tempted into doing things which we shouldn't. We can't believe we will get away with it. You won't. It will have an effect on you, even if no one else knows about it. It will be affecting your relationship with God and with other people in ways that you couldn't dream of. Exits. Look for the exits. Scripture. Consequences. Think about the consequences. It's not worth it. It isn't worth it. It may look good, but it is not worth it. A. Accountability. Accountability. If you know you're vulnerable, if you know you struggle, talk to someone about that. Make yourself accountable to them so that they're aware and they can keep you up to the mark. And it's hard to do that. You have to swallow your pride, don't you? But it is so, so important. There was a newly married sailor who was informed by the Navy he was going to be stationed for a year a long way from home on a remote island in the Pacific. And when he got there, he began to miss his new wife. He wrote her a letter. He said, we're going to be apart for a very long time. Already I'm starting to miss you. And there's not much to do here in the evenings. Besides that, we're constantly surrounded by attractive young native girls. Do you think if I had a hobby of some kind, I wouldn't be tempted? And his wife sent him back a harmonica, saying, why don't you learn to play this? And eventually, after a year, after that tour of duty came to end, he rushed back to his wife. Darling, he said, I can't wait to see you for a cuddle. And she kissed him and said, yeah, but first let's hear you play that harmonica. Accountability. Accountability. It can prevent all sorts of things. E-S-C-A-P, prayer, of course. Prayer. We've done it this morning. I hope it was just formulaic. We weren't just saying the words and singing the words. Lead us not into temptation. Lord Jesus, please, keep me safe. Don't let me get drawn down those paths. That's what Jesus said to his friends. They were to ask God, deliver us from evil. And in the Hebrews passage I've already mentioned, we have that high priest who has been he's been tempted in every way as we have. He is not unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but he didn't sin. Let us then, it goes on, approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And it's important to be talking to God in prayer about all of these things. You know, I used to think that because I know how sinful I am, I know how often I get it wrong, that when I'm like that, I can't talk to God. I've got to get myself sorted out first before I talk to him. That's not how God wants it to be with us. And again, I just appeal to anyone who's a parent. Don't look at your children. And when they're really, really being obnoxious and horrible to you, don't say, well, go and sort yourself out then and then come back and talk to them. You still love them. You still care for them. You still want to be there for them. And that's tough sometimes. That really is tough. But God can do it, and he's there for us. And forgiveness and mercy and grace, aren't they wonderful words? You see, if we think we're standing firm, be careful we don't fall because the next minute we will have. But even when that happens, though it's not an excuse for us to do it, God wraps his arms around us and takes us back if we'll talk to him about it. So we've had exits, we've had script, we've had the consequences, we must look at the consequences, we've looked at accountability, we've looked at prayer, and the last E is encouragement. Ecclesiastes 4, nearly there, Ecclesiastes 4 says, one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. This leads on from the accountability thing almost. One of the wonderful things about Christian friendship and fellowship is we can come to one another with our struggles. We can be honest about our temptations and our failures. We're all sinners saved by the grace of Christ. And instead of looking around and making ourselves feel better if we see somebody else who's struggled or fallen, I think it was F.B. Meyer who said, when we see a brother or sister in sin, there are two things we don't know. We don't know how hard that person tried not to sin. And secondly, we don't know the powers or the forces that assailed him or her. And we also don't know what we would have done in the same circumstances unless we have been there ourselves. We need to be there for one another. We need to support and lift up and encourage one another. Life in this fallen world can be so hard. We weren't designed to go through it alone. God didn't make us self-sufficient beings. We're all wired to live our lives in relationship. We need one another. And we need that encouragement. Even now, it would take an awful lot of courage for any of us to say to someone else, you know, this week I'm a bit concerned because I know myself and this is going to be hard for me. I mean, maybe I've never spoken to anyone about this before. But I'm making myself accountable to you because I want the encouragement of knowing. And just the fact that you might be able to come up to me and say, how did you do, will be an extra help in my resisting, fleeing, getting out of this particular temptation. God is faithful, and he works through his people this week. Let's be conscious of living lives which are victorious over sin, that don't give into temptation as much as we possibly can. Gerard Kelly, very good with words, Gerard Kelly. He wrote a poem called Gimme, Gimme, Gimme Temptation. I'm going to finish with this. Like a microwave oven, it starts to cook on the inside. Like the small ads in the tabloids, it offers what it can't provide. Like queues on the M25, it brings the best plans to a halt. Like a badly brought up tennis star, it never admits to a fault. Like a book club joined in error, it won't let you rest till you're dead. Like a topless liquidizer, its effects are quickly widespread. Like cut price plastic surgery, its after is worse than its before. Like any well-managed pop star, it always leaves you wanting more. Like the shepherd's red sky at night, it promises delight at sunrise. Like the sleeping dog that it is, it lies. Let us pray. And Father, we do ask that this week we may know the power of Jesus as we resist temptation in all the myriad forms that it takes us, the little things as much as the big things. Help us to have the courage to share our life journey with one another, that we may encourage one another on the way and see us released, free from the sin that so easily entangles, from the habits of mind and body which enslave us, that we may be living testimony to the glorious new life we have in Christ today and every day. We pray it for his glory. Amen.